Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Open the word of the Lord this morning to Matthew chapter 10, and your printed class notes to page 117. Matthew chapter 10 and page 117 of your printed class notes. We've got a bunch of folks gone today to weddings and things, and So I've been able to get you a new page of class notes, so you should. There's page 118 up there, too. And so if you need that one, maybe you can get it at the break or whatever. But it's just the one page. And so I think everything's pretty much back there. If you need to get replenished on class notes, well, you can do that. I don't really have any announcements, except I do want to mention one more time a prayer request for Rick Brewer. If you weren't here on Thursday night, Rick is my brother-in-law, my sister's husband. He's had some complications that were due to him having polio as a young boy, and now he's faced with some serious complications of that, and he has to undergo a couple of surgeries. Well, here's a few on his arms. You didn't get to go to the wedding, huh?
No.
Oh, okay. Football, right? Yeah. But Rick's had some complications, and he's going to have some surgeries on his arms, and maybe even looking at some serious problems with one leg that may have to be amputated. And so they'd appreciate your prayers concerning that. Otherwise, I don't really have anything else on the agenda this morning. We've got quite a bit to cover, so I think we'll get right to it. So following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare yourselves in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God and laying aside the concerns and problems of your day, beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to take advantage of what grace has done for us this day. We thank you for opening the doors of communication as wide as possible in this assembly. And we thank you for all that you have provided that we might be able to take your word in this morning in comfort and safety and peace. And we thank you, Father, for the open word, the complete, inerrant, and infallible word that we can hold in our hand and read with our eyes and understand with our minds, and come to think the way you think and live the way you would have us live. We ask, Heavenly Father, for the clarity of the issues we are about to look at, the wisdom and the discernment and discretion that we should be able to utilize by means of having more doctrine when we leave this place than we did when we came in. And therefore we ask for these things to be not only to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ as he is enlarged and expanded within our inner man as we take in the Word of God, but that we ourselves might be edified to your honor and to your glory and to your godly thinking, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In connection with our study in the book of Romans, we have taken off some time here to note the different kinds of salvation in the Bible, and it's a very appropriate thing that we do that because of the fact that we're ready to put the last piece of evidence together for the complete and total understanding of being justified by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, or being saved from the debt and penalty of one's sins is by grace through faith, and that there are no works involved in it. We have taken some time due to a snag that I had in my own thinking that I needed some time to work on. Now I've worked all that out, and in fact, I'm really excited about getting back to showing you this last piece of evidence and what it's all about. But for right now, in the interim, why we started this study of the different kinds of salvation in the Bible. And there are a lot of different kinds, and we're only going to look at about a dozen. We certainly could look at more, but we're going to, in fact, this passage we're going to be looking at this morning starts to really focus in on some problem passages where folks will come along and they'll point you to a verse and they'll say, well, see here, there's something other than just believing in Christ. There's something other that has to be done. There is an issue of endurance, or an issue of works, or an issue of baptism, or whatever, and there's a lot of verses that you're going to find. One of the things that you will be able to do once you realize the evidence that's presented in the book of Romans is that you'll realize that anytime, you may not even know what the verse is about, but anytime that you'll see a verse that says you're saved plus doing something, or you're justified with an additional work that's attached to it, even if you don't understand those passages at all, you can dismiss every one of those as not having anything to do with being saved eternally or saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. You'll have so much confidence to know that, because it would contradict everything that Paul lays out in Romans 4, and Paul uses an Old Testament saint to illustrate the issue. And so you'll be able to put that forever to rest and have absolute confidence that when you come across passages like we're about to look at, that even if you didn't know what they were about, didn't know the context, didn't know anything about it, you'll be able to say, whatever that is, it cannot possibly be talking about being saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. And you'll be right every time. Even though you may not know what it is, you'll know what it is not. It is not saying that there is something other that has to be done for salvation. Well, we're not going to go back and cover everything that we have covered. The first one that we covered, though, was salvation from the debt and penalty of one's sins, the most prolific and probably most important, the most validated and the one that has probably the most information on it, the most common one that we are all thinking about. The second one was the salvation. There are many places and passages in Scripture that talk about salvation from physical peril or death, and that could come under what we're about to talk about this morning, except you should be able to see why that the one that we'll see this morning, even though it has some physical peril and death salvations included in it, it should be set apart to its own category and its own definition, and we will deal with that in a moment. The third one was salvation from the satanic policy of evil. This one occurs in both programs, in our program, in the Church of Body of Christ, and in Israel's program. And that's a spiritual salvation. That's a salvation of your soul. And one of the things that we came across and actually realized was that your Heavenly Father expects your soul to be saved twice. Not just once. Not just with number one up there from the debt and penalty of your sins, but to be saved from the ravages and the effects of the policy of evil that is against you today. And that's a soul salvation. In other words, it's possible to be saved going to heaven and still lost in your soul. And there's a lot of Christians that fall into that category. And they're just as lost as they could possibly. Their soul is lost. It's not lost eternally from heaven, but it's lost as far as being functionally alive and functionally operating according to God's plan and purpose and design today, when they're off trying to find their purpose-driven life in some other way than what God invented, what God's design, what God's policy and program is that He has laid out for them for their purpose today. The majority of believers have no clue as to what their purpose in life is. And it won't be found in some book except outside of the one that you've got in your hand right there. The salvation from the satanic policy of evil, the policy of evil today, is as successful, if not, in my opinion, more successful today than any time during Israel's program. And so that is a salvation you need. And Paul told Timothy that if he stuck to the doctrine, the way he was to teach the doctrine, he would save himself and those who listened to him. And that's a salvation for not only the pastor, but the assembly and those who hear him. We went to James and saw James uses the actual terminology. You will see it's able to save your soul. And the remnant is to be saved from the satanic policy of evil as well. And so that was a very important one. We're not going to cover all of these in much detail as we did that one. We will. The one we're about to look at is going to go into a lot of detail. And then when we get to the latter six or so, they're going to go in pretty rapid detail. succession. I'll just point out a few things and we'll be able to move on. This was an interesting one on Thursday night. Was women's night, and of course it was great because there was only a few people here, but that was salvation for godly women. And there is a specific salvation for a godly woman that God has designed for her to have that has to do with her being saved in childbearing. And that has to do with her understanding and appreciating her position as a woman, and that God did something that not only Satan has a way with women and a special attack, an avenue of attack for a woman, but God has provided for her protection of that in the role that she is to play and the role that she is to be submissive into, and therefore she can be saved from a particular wile of the adversary to attack her and really have his way with her. So there's a salvation for godly women that we covered on Thursday night. This morning, then, we're going to begin the fifth one up here, and that's on page 117, and I call this the Day of the Lord's Salvation. And you'll notice that there's a salvation with an S on the end of it, because it's not just a salvation, but it's actually a plural. It's several salvations can fall under this, the umbrella of the Day of the Lord's Salvations. And so what I want to do is, let's go to the timeline chart up here. We'll just get the edited down version. And just want to briefly cover a couple of things that we have in our mind. There's a specific time frame that these salvations can take place. They cannot take place any other time than the Day of the Lord salvations. And the Day of the Lord actually occurs out here in the fifth installment of Israel's fifth course of punishment. These are salvations that occur. The Day of the Lord it's not exactly synonymous, but the Day of the Lord occurs within the Lord's Day of Wrath, and that's the time period that these salvations are going to take place. Now, this is an important one, even though it's not in our program, but it's important to you because there's going to come along a lot of folks are going to point to verses that have a lot of the verses that are misunderstood and misapplied as salvation passages are really passages dealing with that time. And so if you're aware of that, you're going to be understanding of when somebody tries to point these out to you exactly where that belongs. And therefore, notice in your class notes before we get to this Matthew passage, this is a salvation that can only occur during the Day of the Lord, which is taking place during Israel's fifth installment of her fifth course of punishment. Now, without having to go over this in great detail, I do want to, just in case somebody hasn't gotten this yet, the way this timeline chart runs, when you start right here at this period of time, those five numbers right there represent the five courses of punishment. You can go back. One of the most important chapters that you could study is Leviticus 26 to understand Israel's program. And in Leviticus 26, Israel is given her history, her time schedule in advance so that they know exactly how their history is going to unfold, and God gives them a time frame and a time schedule in advance so that they know what is going to be going on as time rolls on and as they can continue to progress throughout history. And they know that they're going to fall under these five different courses of punishment. Now, the reason I want to bring this up again, even though this is old to us, to a lot of folks that even may be listening over the internet, one of the ways that doctrine has gotten corrupted over the years is that folks will come along, especially doctrinal believers who are the Acts 2 dispensationalists, will come along, and oftentimes they will see those things. They see that. They know that in Leviticus there's five, they used to call it five cycles of discipline. And the five cycles of discipline they see there in Leviticus 26, those are legitimately there. But what they did is, because of the fact of not really rightly dividing the word of truth and not seeing how those things develop, what they want to do is they want to apply those things to every nation. And that is wrong. And not only that, they are not cycles. A cycle runs like this. A cycle has a beginning and an end. And the idea is that when one is over, then two starts. When it's over, three starts. When it's over, four starts, and so on. And that is, when you're, for instance, when you're right here in this third one, this one is now over and this one is now over. That's not the way these go. In fact, they're never to be thought of as cycles. They are courses that lay one on top of the other. And when you get 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, by the time, so let's say that you're in the fourth course of punishment, numbers 1, 2, and 3 are still going. By the time Israel hits their fifth course of punishment, all the other four laying underneath that are still operating. They don't stop. They stack one on top of one another, just as if you were going through courses in university. When you take 101 and then you get to 201, 201 uses the information of 101 to continue on. And then you keep going and you keep building, but you never get away from that first course that you took, because the very fundamentals of that course are going to be utilized in the most advanced course that you'll take. And you can't jump into the advanced course without having the courses that underlie it. And that's the way God designed those courses of punishment to operate. And they're not cycles, they're courses. And there are 5 of them laid out, and there's not 6. And listen carefully, here's another erroneous doctrine that got attached to this. They don't repeat. These courses do not repeat themselves. Once the fifth one is done, that's it. It's over. In other words, there got to be this idea that a nation could fall into the courses of punishment and then go through them and then have the possibility of then falling back into them and going through them again. And that this is repeated and repeated and repeated, and not just with Israel, but with every nation that there is, and including the United States. There's a bunch of pastors running around trying to figure out desperately if we're in the fourth or fifth course of punishment, or fourth or fifth cycle of discipline, all based upon what happened on 9/11 of 01. They're trying to figure out, you know, if we're getting ready to eat our children or something, because it's, you know, that says that's what's going to happen in the fifth course of punishment. Yeah, laugh, but that's exactly what's going on. And these guys have a lot more money and people than I'll ever have. And they get all the breakthroughs. And one of the things, though, that happens, though, is when Israel finally enters in. And by the way, no Gentile nation ever goes through these cycles or courses. And I'm going to use course. They never go through the United States. No Gentile nation ever goes through these things. They go through cycles of history, I have no doubt. And there are actually identifiable, repeatable cycles that countries go through, especially as they seek to adjust to righteousness in some form or maladjust to it. It's predictable. And that can happen militarily, that can happen financially. They say that we go through 30-year cycles of rise and decline in our economy. And I'm not disputing any of those things. But that has nothing to do with the book of Leviticus. It has nothing to do with these. These could only be obtained. You can't get those 5 courses of punishment unless you were given specifically the law of Moses. And the United States was not given the law. Neither was Germany, neither was Spain, neither was any of the other countries. Only Israel was given the law, and that law, the breaking of that law, and the curses and the judgments that are involved in breaking with that law contract is what incurs these 5 courses, and they were told that in the law. That's why it's sitting in the book of Leviticus. So we can't even possibly qualify for that. And only Israel goes through the 5 courses of punishment. Once you get to the 5th course, something kicks in here called the times of the Gentiles. And during the times of the Gentiles, there are going to be 5 installments to the 5th course of punishment. And that is laid out. I didn't derive that number. Many of the prophets go through the 5 installments of that 5th course. Isaiah goes through it. He cycles through it. Joel cycles through it. Other prophets cycle through all 5. Ezekiel gives all 5 in one verse. When he comes up to that verse there, and I think it's the 21st chapter of Ezekiel, where he's talking about the 5th course, when the crown of Israel, this is for those of you who, that's a crown. I know it doesn't look like one. That kind of looks like what Goober wore. But when that crown gets cast down, and by that there is never going to be a legitimate king set on the throne of Israel throughout the entire fifth installment. The entire fifth course, all five installments. Never be a legitimate king on Israel's throne until Christ reigns there. And here's what's interesting. Ezekiel comes along and talks about when God says, because you have deliberately disobeyed him, you have deliberately broken that contract, you have deliberately through four warning courses of punishment and have not been reformed by them, by the punishments of the first four courses, when you hit the fifth course, I'm going to take the crown, I'm going to cast it down, and then he says three times, I will overturn, overturn, overturn. Then he will come, whose right it is. There's the fourth. And then he says, after that, then I will give it him. After the fifth course, Christ comes back, and the Father's going to give him the crown. And there in Ezekiel, the reason I'm not going over and we're not going to turn into the verses is because we've all been through this. I just want to remind you of it because it takes us to the time frame where these salvations occur. But there's many, many prophets and many verses that deal with not just the five courses of punishment, but also the five installments that make up that fifth course. And so that's just a brief overview of those things. And of course, the fifth course is extremely important because the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, Christ functioning as Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blesser, are all associated in that fifth course. By the way, the longest installment of the fifth course of punishment is the third installment. That's going to be a 400-year period of silence. In fact, if you combined the time, you got about 70 years in the first installment where the Lord takes back all his Sabbath, the land gets its Sabbath back when they go out. You take about 49 years of the second, and the last 7 years of the fifth, and about 34 years of the fourth, it doesn't come close. The greatest period of punishment for the nation of Israel is for God to not say anything to them. They go through 4 centuries of famine, of hearing the words of the Lord in the land. Can you imagine after 400 years, somebody take your Bibles away from you for 400 years? You'd never get to hear another word of the Lord? How comforting. No wonder it says that when John the Baptist began speaking, he was speaking words of comfort. To the believing remnant, it would be. Finally, to hear the words of the Lord again. Finally, to hear that gospel of the kingdom being proclaimed. What a magnificent time it was. One other thing and by the way, all five of the mandates of the Davidic covenant, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blesser, here's what you got to start thinking about. All of those have salvations associated with them, all five of them. And especially these two right here are the ones we're going to really be focusing in on. They have several salvations associated with them. And so before you even get into the kingdom, an Israelite should have experienced at least 3 salvations. Salvation from the debt and penalty of his sins by the kinsman redeemer and his redemption that he provided on Calvary's cross, Jesus of Nazareth. A salvation associated with Jesus of Nazareth functioning as their deliverer, especially during the first half of that last installment. There are deliverance salvations, plural, that the nation of Israel and the remnants in that nation are going to be able to experience and avail themselves of. But then, at the latter half, that's when things really get tough. The Lord's going to come back, especially on right at the very end here, and he's going to avenge his cause with the nation of Israel, and there's going to be some salvations they're going to be able to experience there, one of which has one of the greatest one of which puts an Israelite in a position that not even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be able to avail themselves of. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob aren't going to get resurrected until after that event is over. So this maybe just gives you, again, a brief frame of reference of where we're going when we talk about these things. It seemed like there was one other thing I was going to mention, but it escapes me right now. But anyway, that's an overview of the 5 courses of punishment and the 5 installments to those. Oh yeah, I know what it was. The last thing I want you to just be reminded of is the fact that The fourth and the fifth installment, of course, this dispensation of grace was not in view anywhere. The fourth and fifth installments are to be thought of, and I'm going to show you how Peter, this gets really, it almost makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Peter understood that. Peter knew that there were two courses or two installments that were yet to run, and he mentions it. And I'll show you those later. But that's to be looked at as the climactic stage in Israel's program. When I use that term climactic stage, it's the fourth and the fifth installments that we're talking about. The time when the Lord was here in his earthly ministry, plus the 1 year of forbearance and mercy that was extended on and pinned on to that by him, and that fifth installment, which is going to include the Lord's day of wrath and the day of the Lord. That is where we're moving. That's where we're looking at here in the book of Matthew. This is a salvation that is only operative at that time. This is the only time this salvation is going to occur, right out there in the Lord's day of wrath. And the salvation, I want you to understand, in this category has nothing to do. This is not salvation from the debt and penalty of your sins. And listen carefully, it is not even a salvation, listen to this word, from the day of the Lord. They're not going to be saved from it. They're going to be saved out of it. They're going to go through it. That's far different than what you and I have today. It's not a salvation from it. That would fall into another category, in a separate category that we'll look at. This is a form of salvation within, as a member of that nation's remnant, as he goes through that thing, withers that time. It's a salvation within the day of the Lord, a salvation offered to members of the remnant of Israel. Some of them are going to participate in it, and some of them won't. But even if they don't, they're still saved and fully justified members of the remnant of Israel. There's going to be consequences, and there are going to be reward and decoration consequences out there in that kingdom, but they're still justified from their sins. Now, as I said before, this one kind of could be included in the second salvation we looked at, the death and peril one, but because of how broad that is, the being saved from physical death, physical peril, and how that can happen at any time in history, it could happen today, it could happen in time past, it could happen at any time, and even though this is will most often be a salvation that we're going to look at from a physical peril, it is to be looked at separately from the time frame being only during the Lord's day of wrath, only during the day of the Lord. And so it should be looked at that way because of the many doctrinal teachings that the Lord set forth in connection with that specific day. Well, let's note two passages so often abused. In fact, these are two that just get clobbered by people. If it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. In fact, all the funniness pretty much has gone out of it by now. But here's two of the most abused passages due to the fact that most saints' understanding, what I just taught you in the first, has it been 30 minutes already? In the first half of the class, I didn't mean to go that long, but what I just explained to you in very brief form of those five courses, the five installments, the Lord's Day of Wrath, because most saints' understanding of that is so shallow, if at all, these passages take a beating, and it's because of their shallow, pathetic understanding of Israel's program. Matthew chapter 10, you have in the context here, the Lord has taken his disciples and he has taught them through chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins to have his ministry with them. Now you have a full-blown dissertation in chapter 10 of him calling out his 12 apostles, his 12 special disciples that are going to be utilized by him, and you get a list of them in the first part of the chapter. And he gives them their commission, and their commission and our commission is not the same. Any Christian today who comes along and wants to take the go ye into all the world and preach the gospel is not functioning not only under our commission, they're functioning under a commission that is impossible to take place. That commission biblically cannot take place. It can in their minds, and it can in the minds of their mission board, but it cannot biblically take place. We studied that when we went over the Great Commission and our grace commissions. But he tells them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not to be going everywhere. They were just to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as he comes on down here, let's pick this up. He's giving them more and more corrected doctrine about the cities and the places that they're going to go and the judgments of those cities and the judgments of those places if they reject them and how they will be able to begin functioning. By the way, let me just mention this. What the disciples are going to be doing when they go into the cities and he tells them to go and find a place where if your peace is on that house and they receive you, then let your peace be on and so forth and all that kind of business. You know what that is? That's a preview right here of what the remnant's going to be doing out here. I want to mention it now because it's fresh in my mind. I might forget it. That's knock, seek, and ask. This knock, seek, and ask business has nothing to do with knocking, seeking, and asking for something spiritual. It is a real physical thing. They're going to have to be able to go out and they're going to knock literally on doors. And there's going to be certain places that are going to take them in as safe houses. And they're going to be knocking, seeking, and asking for certain things. And that is what, that again is an abused doctrine. And this is just a foretaste of that as they go from village to village. And then the Lord's going to come right along after them. And he's going to find out of what kind of response was given in that city. And some of them are going to be judged terribly because of their negative response. Then he comes down here. And let's pick it up here at verse 20. He says, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up brother unto death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. He's giving them a foretaste of what's going to fully be developed in that fifth installment. Remember, the Lord does not see, and I'm saying this literally, he in his physical body and his physical mind and his understanding and appreciation, he does not, of course he does in his deity, but in his humanity, he does not see nor allude to this dispensation whatsoever. He's looking at them going directly out here into the Lord's day of wrath. And he's preparing them for that. This is their first time of getting their feet wet. And notice what he says. After giving them this horrible sounding information, verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he, how often have you heard this said? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. There's what you got to do. You've got to endure to the end. In other words, in fact, this is being picked up by many popular teachers today who teach lordship salvation, and they will tell you that you are never ever to confirm 100% to anyone you ever witness to that they're going to heaven, because you don't know that. They may not make it. In other words, you're going back to the old idea under a work system that you're going to have to wait until you die to find out if you win or not. You got to endure to the end to be saved. What end is he talking about? You know contextually what end he's talking about. Here is the tribulation period. He's saying, if you endure to the end, there is a salvation associated with my return, especially my avenging, that you're going to be able to have the privilege of participating in. Let's look at another passage very similar to this. And by the way, he does this. You'll notice these are almost identical passages. When you get that, what you've got is, in chapter 10, you get like a bookend here. And then you get books that have categories of doctrines within them, and then you get another big old bookend out here. And here's chapter 10, and down here is chapter 24. Come over to Matthew chapter 24. After he has gone through nearly his entire earthly ministry, he's going to give them an entire breakdown of Daniel's prophecy of exactly how it's going to go. Now the Lord is looking at this period of time here as now past. That's all going to be gone. Your preparation now is gone. And by the way, I'm going to die on that cross. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to go up to the Heavenly Father, and I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to be gone. You're going to have to experience 8 years without me. You're going to have to experience 1 year here where you have a period of time with which you can, the Holy Ghost is going to be able to give the honest opportunities for Israel to repent. That's repentance unto Israel that is given. Peter names that period. Peter actually names it in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, and he calls it repentance unto Israel. And God gives a special opportunity for Israel. Then you have about a 7 year, in my understanding, block of time, total of about 8 years. I'm going to be gone. You're going to have to operate and function on the doctrine that I've prepared you for, and they've been prepared perfectly to be able to go through that. Man, when you come over, when you see what the Lord does here, and then you go to passages like 1 Peter, and you see Peter grabbing that doctrine, operating upon it, it's fantastic to see somebody who has actually taken their education seriously and is really operating upon the doctrine that they're supposed to be operating upon and know exactly what they're experts at what they're doing. And Peter was just like that. And what the Lord did back here, he had taken them to a Sermon on the Mount back here in chapters 5 through 7. Then he goes through chapter 10, gives them their commission. They go through a period of time where they get corrective doctrine. They get experience. Now chapter 24 is going to be another Sermon on the Mount. It's like bookends. And he takes them back to the Mount of Olives, and they're going to get some more information on there. And they ask questions. Legitimate questions. When will these things be? What shall be the signs of thy coming, of the end of the world? And again, I mentioned to you before why the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, is not valid today. One of the hallmark signs of the Lord's return, the day of the Lord's return, is when that gospel is being preached throughout all the world. It's gone from Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when that gets to the uttermost part of the earth stage, that's when he's coming back. And he tells them that in Matthew 24, something most saints are totally ignorant of. He tells them exactly when that gospel, the way it's presented, is to kick in and come into play, is a hallmark of my return. Now look, we've got to be raptured out of here yet. That's not us. That's Israel. All right, so we come down to Matthew chapter 24, come down to verse 13. We'll just look at the actual verse. It's almost identical to the one we looked at. And he's warning them about what they're going to encounter out there in that tribulation period, and what they're going to encounter in the year of forbearance and mercy. They're going to encounter the corrupted doctrine of the Pharisees, the vain religious system. There's going to be people who are going to be offended at Jesus of Nazareth and all that kind of thing. False prophets are going to arise. Look at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Here's the verse I'm after, 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. There is the unto all the earth status. Then shall the end come. And so that was set upon the time schedule. The Lord takes that section of that Great Commission and sets it on the time schedule for the disciples to be able to say, okay, I know when we get down, bang, when that's happening, look, because I'm coming back. And so he sets that at the proper place on the time schedule. What I'm after here is that you again see, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This salvation has nothing to do with being saved from the debt and penalty of your... They've already got that salvation. All right, so let's note in your class notes a couple of things about this. In both passages, the Lord is talking about the exact same time. Both Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:13. He's talking about the exact same time, this period here, the day of the Lord, the Lord's day of wrath. That's the time that he's talking about. Two things need to be acknowledged in connection with this. One, this is Israel's program. How do I know that? I know it simply because I'm in the book of Matthew. That's how I know. Every word in this is for Israel's program. I'm not saying there's not information for you in there, because you need to be familiar with it. But this is not your program. Secondly, Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 24 has the Lord dealing with the final installment of Israel's program. He gives them preparatory work in chapter 10, and then he finishes it off in chapter 24 by really fully developing in their thinking according to Daniel. Notice if you've got your Bible, look at verse 15. He says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. All I'm after there is you see, now the Lord is going to look at a particular time event that's going to take place right at the halfway point in that period of time and begin explaining and expounding on Daniel's timeline prophecy that he gave. So he's giving them the final details of that fifth course of, or the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, and that it contains things that are sitting already in prophecy. Nothing new here. Contains prophesied Lord's Day of Wrath information, which in itself contains the prophesied tribulation period, which details times and seasons of the final installment. So those are the two things you got to bear in mind about someone coming along saying, he that endures shall be to the end shall be saved. Well, you know now what end he's talking about. Talking about the very end here of the day of wrath, the Lord's day, and it's also a program that has not got anything to do with ours, and it's a salvation that has nothing to do with being saved into eternal life. All right, so it also must be noted that Matthew 10:22 is spoken to the 12 apostles. Matthew 24:13 is spoken to the 12 plus all the disciples concerning issues that that the whole remnant members are going to be facing out in the Lord's day of wrath. And there's going to be a lot of perils they're going to go through. And again, they got to go through it. There's no getting out of it. There is for you. Thank God. We're going to be taken out of it. One little word, F-R-O-M, from. We are saved from it. They are saved, we'll go to a passage and I'll show you in a moment, out of it. There's the difference. Paul tells you you're saved from wrath. The prophets tell the remnant of Israel they're going to be saved out of the wrath. They're going to have to go through it, but they're not going to be killed off or harmed during that time. The remnant's going to face a lot of physical perils out there, calamities. We could go through the old definition, destructions, all kinds of physical losses. And during that time, they're going to be able to call upon many physical provisions and salvations which they can avail themselves of that have already been prophesied. That's the importance of them, of that remnant out here, going back to God's program with Israel, getting especially the prophets, getting especially Matthew through John, and then operating upon Hebrews through the book of Revelation and having that doctrine under their belts, they're going to be able to do that. And they're going to know what salvations to expect. And that's, knowing that beforehand is unbelievable. Seeing something happen and saying, no, don't worry about that. That's not going to kill us. Look at what's happening to the heavenly places. The stars. Look at what happened to the sun. Look what happened to the moon. Look at what's happened to the waters on the earth. Look at what happened. What about these snakes? And all, don't worry about that. Just go back there to Mark 16. You'll find out that you got some salvations there. Go back there to Jeremiah 30. Go back to the book of Zechariah, and you'll read about salvation after salvation after salvation that we're going to have. And if we endure to the end, we're going to have a grand privilege. He is going to come back and reward us with the honor and privilege of being his personal entourage when he enters into that kingdom. And it's tremendous what they're going to be able to do and operate upon, because they already have the prophesied salvations, the provisions that they're going to have and avail themselves of that are unique and special for them at that time. And it will be a time unlike any other time. That's because it's called the Great Tribulation. That's the Bible's own terminology. It'll have some unique needs in it and some unique physical salvations that have to be provided for, or as Christ said, they'd all be wiped out. Those members of the remnant are going to have that. Look at, you're here in chapter 24. Come on down. Look at, look at verse 20. This gets some pastors flipping their lids. If you're not careful, you're going to have like one. I heard one pastor who thought that we, after, you know, when the Y2K problem was happening, he thought that we were so close to the rapture, and that not only that, then the attack on the, and all this took, and we're so close, that he actually came along and he would say, "Now, I don't want to have you young people having too much sex, because if you have a child, you're not going to be able to run when we have to run." He had them thinking they're going to have to flee the way that the remnant was supposed to flee, and he based it on Matthew. This is a man with his PhD. Yeah, I know what that stands for now. Piled higher and deeper. Look at verse 20. "But pray ye that your flight be not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." And this is this is where you get that. "Woe to them that are with child and those that give suck and those..." This isn't talking about the rapture. The rapture's nowhere in view here. This is the Lord's day of wrath. I hear this oftentimes. And that those passages where one's going to be taken and the other one left. They use it. That's not the rapture. Anyway. "Pray that," verse 20, "that your flight may not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation." The Lord calls that the great tribulation. "Such as was not since the beginning of the world is..." Pardon me, let me read that again. "Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." He uses a "saved" there. "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be short." He's not talking about being saved into eternal life. He's talking about being saved from the physical perils that are associated with his avengement when he comes back to have his great day. The great and terrible day of the Lord. Before looking at any other passages on the subject that give more details to these and to the salvations the members of the remnant of Israel can avail themselves of, it's important for you to see these Matthew passages first. That's why we went here first. Because you've got to realize the overall reality of what a high honor and a high privilege and a glory that these remnant believers have to participate in their whole salvation package. And that's the way this was to be looked at. That's why I said you need to think of the fourth and fifth installments as a stage, a climactic stage that has a whole package that inside there is all kinds of salvations for these folks. And to see that, and especially the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord comes himself and his flight path, as he begins doing battles for them and he fights for them, and passages like Zechariah 14 and Habakkuk 3 that go over that flight, and a host of other passages, the members of the remnant of Israel who operate on the corrective doctrine and the provision the Lord gives them, and physically realize that the Lord provides everything that they need to survive that time, they are going to, if, as he says, they endure to the end, participate in a great salvation at the end of the Lord's coming. And he will have associated with it a specialized high honor and privilege described back in the prophets. They already should understand that. That will be the issue of, they're not only going to be in his grand entourage, but here's what's going to be great. Now, this would be so... This would be like if you were a soldier and you ever dreamed of what it would have been like to have fought shoulder to shoulder with Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson and MacArthur and Patton and some of these great Abrams there was another great one in World War II, Glover Johns, and some of these real warrior leaders, and thought, man, I'd follow them anywhere into battle and all this kind of, that's nothing compared to the grand privilege. They're not only going to be in have the high honor of being in his glorious entourage, but they get to fight with him. There's going to be a segment of the members of the remnant of Israel who are going to be able to actually fight with the Lord in the battle that he is going to fight right there. And that's all sitting back in the prophets and tells them that. And if they endure to the end, they're going to have an honor of fighting with the Lord and being gathered together by the angels. The angels are going to come, gather them, put them specifically in the victory parade, the Lord's personal entourage, and will demonstrate his complete demolition of the satanic policy of evil as they enter into that kingdom. Now notice in your class notes, the salvation for those remnant members that have endured to the end is actually the last of the package deal. We've actually focused on the end salvation of the salvations they can have. For to get to that one, he that endures to the end shall be saved. To get to that one, They must have already availed themselves of a salvation in connection with the first three mandates of the Davidic covenant. Or I could say the salvations of the Redeemer and the Deliverer and the Avenger. So there's salvations plural that they've already had to get to that salvation singular when he says, he that endures to the end shall be saved singular. They've already got a lot of other salvations. They wouldn't be there. They wouldn't be alive. They'd be killed off with the rest of the apostate element. So anyway, the Lord, after giving them corrective doctrine, beginning in the Sermon on the Mount, lays out the salvation package deal beginning in Matthew 10. He continues to give them corrective doctrine they need all the way to chapter 24, where he lays out the rest of their time schedule as being built upon Daniel's prophecy. And then Hebrews to Revelation comes along and gives them the doctrinal encouragement they're going to need to endure that time. That's why you have books like 2 Peter. That's why you have books like the epistles of John that give them the litmus test that they can apply to make sure who's who out there, who's a wheat, who's a tare, who's a wolf, who's a lamb, or sheep, and all of that kind of business is all laid out there to endure to the end. Well, we just have about 5 minutes left here. Let's come over and at least get our feet with. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's just run a few other verses. We won't be able to do much here, but Jeremiah chapter 30. And erase my horrible writing. Like I said, this one is really important, and that's why I'm taking time on it. I'm not going to take this kind of time on the others, but I really want you to see this because I know somebody's going to come along and they're going to point to you one of these kind, either one of these verses or something similar to it, and boy, it can really throw a wrench in things because it just seems like, well, that's what it says. It says you got to do this, and there's something other than the issue of belief involved in it. So it's very important. Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's get some context on Jeremiah here, and then we'll look at what we're after here. Jeremiah is raised up. In fact, let me see if I can get... Let me get our full-blown... That'd work. That's the one... Here's the one with gray, the dispensation. Let's take the dispensation of grace off of it. This shows you at the top the number of years associated with the five installments. It's going to be over a 560-year period that the times of the Gentiles are going to run. By the way, I'll warn you again. If you get this chart and you show this chart to somebody, somebody invariably is going to come along and say the years don't match up with the overall spectrum of the number of years. They're not supposed to. These are the actual years concerning the period of time in which the installment of that course of punishment is designed to kick in. So there is a 70-year period of time for this first installment. And the reason that's 70 is because each of those, there's a period in which God was supposed to, the nation of Israel was supposed to give the land a Sabbath, a sabbatical year of rest, a year of jubilee. And they never did that. And so God accumulated all that up, and as his judgment upon them, he's going to allow that land to rest for all her Sabbaths. That gives you a time frame. And when it gives you a time frame, you know that this first installment is going to be only 70 years long. By the way, there was a gospel that was presented by Jeremiah that could only exist in that 70-year period of time. One of the great things you're going to see when we get the last piece of evidence in Romans, I stood up and shouted in my study when I finally saw this. You're going to find out why it is it's not necessary for God to, in his gospel, have the cross of Christ in it. Because Abraham wasn't told about a cross. Moses wasn't told about a cross. Noah, Methuselah, Enoch, they weren't told about a cross. But yet they had a gospel that could save them. And I'm going to show you why that's possible. And Paul does that in Romans 4. But anyway, this is when Jeremiah functions. So Jeremiah is a first installment, fifth course of punishment prophet. He functioned during that 70 years of the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity. And so, to get the context there, he's a fifth course of punishment prophet, first installment, and he has in view the time that we now know as the tribulation. Like all the prophets do, the two primary places they focus is upon whenever they're functioning. Some of them function during the first installment, some of them function during the second installment, but they all view the beginning of the fifth course of punishment, and they view the end of the fifth course of punishment. So now they'll view everything in between here, but they will heavily focus at the beginning of their prophecy here and at the end chapters here. And it gives you a nice way to be able to open your Bible up and read the prophets and know pretty much what to expect as per where you are in the book. So Jeremiah is functioning with a view to the fact that we're in this fifth course of punishment, we're in this first installment, but there are some things out here that we're going to experience in that fifth installment, and he's going to enumerate some of those things that contains information of how the Lord is going to save them from all the effects of these courses of punishment. Let's pick it up at verse 1. Just read through this, and then we'll take our break. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now, we know that they're going to return to the land right after that first installment is over. Right after the Assyrian-Babylonian captivity, they're going to be able to come back in the land. But that's not what he's focusing on here. And he'll tell us that. He's going to focus on a time when they go out for their final captivity. There's going to be another... That's one of the great things about understanding the first course and the fifth, or the first installment and the fifth installment. They have similar parallels within them. There's a Assyrian associated with the first installment. There's one associated with the fifth installment. There's a captivity associated with the first installment. A captivity associated with the second installment, or the fifth installment. And so there's I've talked to guys where they can come up with 100 different parallels between the first and fifth installment. But he's looking at that fifth installment. I'll show you why in a moment. But let's just go down through here, and then we'll take our break. He says, I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel, concerning Judah. Remember, it was a divided kingdom at that time, Israel and Judah. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see. By the way, there's ask. See that? That's where the Lord, that's the doctrine the Lord picks up on in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask. Ask ye now. There's a point that they could ask all they wanted and nothing would happen. But they knew on their time schedule, because of Jeremiah, there's a time when the Lord tells them they can start asking, and now it's going to happen. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. And by the way, this is interesting. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, and the woman in travail, and all the faces are turned into paleness? You ever see somebody in so much pain they go white? There's going to be folks that are running around there in so much pain and so much travail, even the men sound like they're having babies. If you want to hear what that sounds like a little bit today, listen to any of the excuses you hear from the USA basketball team. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. That's what Jesus just told them in Matthew 24. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. There's one of the most famous passages. You probably all have heard this one. But he shall be saved, look at the last three words, out of it. Not from it, he shall be saved out of it. When they go through that travail in the time of Jacob's trouble, that's how we know. He's not talking about them coming back into the land here during the second installment. He's talking about the last captivity they take place and coming back into the land that the Lord's going to deal with right at his return. And they're going to be saved out of it. Well, we're out of time, but we'll stop right there and pick this up right after our break, and we're going to note some things concerning this in Jeremiah, one little passage in Psalms, and great place in 1 Peter before we put this thing to rest. So let's go ahead and take our break right now. We'll come back after the break and pick this up in Jeremiah 30, continue to look at the day of the Lord, salvations plural. All right, go ahead and take your break right now.